Now, what would it look like if our faith compelled us to action? And we talk about that all the time, that faith without works is dead. And if I truly believe that Christ is in me, it should change the way that I live. It should change everything. And a lot of times, we get complacent. We forget our need for God, especially when things are going really well. Hey, my bills are paid. I've got my house. I've got my job. I've got my family. Everything's going really, really well. Do we still remember our need for God? I think sometimes when things are going poorly, we crowd to God really quickly because we recognize our need. And it's this whole idea of success and failure. And we have to honor God, not just in our failure, but in our success. And this is where we find David now. David just went through a time of failure and rebellion where he walked away from what God wanted him to do. He went to the land of the Philistines. He was ready to fight with the Philistines, but he had a come to Jesus moment. We talked about that several weeks ago. And then Saul dies, and David hears about it, and he mourns the death of the guy that pursued him. Now, David, at the age of 17, was anointed king over Israel. He was going to be the second king because God was done with Saul, because Saul just decided that he was going to do things his own way. And so at age 17, David is anointed around that time frame, and then David is either in the presence of Saul or his sheep, or he's running from Saul over the next 13 years. And 10 of those, we know that David's on the run. And through that time, David was a celebrated shepherd, celebrated warrior. Now he is a leader and a warrior that is on the run, and he's about to be anointed king. And so there's this idea of he's gone through failure, and God has shaped his character through that failure. And now he's going to become king. And king of Judah. Now Judah is the southern kingdom. It's a smaller area of the nation. You have the northern kingdom, which is Israel, southern kingdom, which is Judah. And so David, if you turn with me to 2 Psalms, 2 Psalms 2, or 2 Psalms, wow, 2 Samuel 2. I'm like, this doesn't sound right. 2 Samuel 2. 2 Psalms. That was really funny. We pick up the story of David. And remember, he had just found out about Saul and he had dealt with that. And Psalm 2 says, wow. Let's restart. Okay, we're going to, Nate, come on up. We'll restart the service. And Samuel. I thought it was going to be worse when I was talking about Samuel and Saul and just with how close those names are together, but all right. 2 Samuel 2 says, "In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? He asked the Lord. The Lord said, go up. David asked, where should I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead to say to them, the Lord bless you for showing the kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. For the Lord, may the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness. And I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul, your master, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." David starts out as king really well. He's just coming off rebellion, recognizing his need for God. And so he just goes to the Lord and he says, what should I do? And God says, hey, go to Hebron. And David listens. Now, in those days, God spoke, and it sounds like it was an audible voice. And can God still speak audibly? I think he can. But I think God speaks in many different ways. God speaks through the Word of God, through the Bible. God speaks through other people. God speaks through our circumstances. Sometimes God speaks through a still small voice, and sometimes he yells. And it's just a matter of us recognizing and going to him and saying, what should we do? And so David starts out well, recognizing his need for God, and he humbly says, God, what do you want me to do? He also recognizes his need for people, and so he celebrates the people of Jabesh-Gilead for burying Saul's body and giving him a proper burial. He commends them because he recognizes he needs other people. And I think as leaders, one of the things that we need to do is make sure that when we are leading, when we're in positions of leadership, that we humbly lead. Recognizing that God's the one who gives us the ability to lead, gives us the authority to lead. He's the one who calls us to lead. And we need to humbly say, God, I will represent you well. And recognize we need others. We can't do it on our own. And that's what David did. And he started well. He started real well. So David is king over Judah. And Abner, Saul's, what was he? His chief warrior dude. Like that? That's very official. I can't think today. He says, hey, Saul's dead, so I'm going to make Ishbosheth king of Israel. So Ishbosheth becomes king of Israel. David is king over Judah. And the house of David and the house of Saul just continue to fight. So turn with me to 2 Samuel 3. 2 Samuel 3. Verse 1 says, the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. David was having success. God was on his side. He was being blessed and was becoming stronger and stronger as a military power and as a king. And God had prepared David to lead well. As a shepherd, as a warrior on the run, God had prepared him to lead. The problem is with success, a lot of times comes failure when we forget where we came from. And right now, David is having tons of success. But he's also having failure. And so let's look at the failure of David. The failure of David. Read with me. Chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His first son was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. And Jezreel was from Israel, the northern kingdom. His second, Chileb, the son of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Carmel was in Judah, was a town in Judah. The third, Absalom, the son of Melchah, daughter of Talmiah, king of Geshur. Geshur was next to Israel, but it was a part of Syria. So he's now marrying a foreign woman. The fourth, Abinojai, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephtali, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream, the son of David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. And when you read these texts, if you just went through chapter 2 to chapter 5, it would just be a bunch of stories of fighting between David and the house of Saul. And then you have these verses, and it's just like, okay, why are these in here? And some of it is we have to recognize what the people of Judah, what the people of Israel would have understood about what their king should do. Who their king should be. Because God in his foreknowledge knew that when his people went into the promised land, they would ask for a king. And so he gave them provisions. Hey, if you're going to want a king, which I know you're going to want one, here's what the king needs to be, needs to do. So if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Wow. Okay, there's a couple. Thank you. Deuteronomy 17, 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the other nations around us. 15, be sure to appoint you over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over your one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. The king must be an Israelite. He must be a brother. He must not acquire great numbers of horses or return to Egypt to get more horses. In that time, Egypt was where you got horses. They did a lot with the horse trade. And when you have lots of horses, it showed prominence and wealth. It showed military, that you had a strong military. It says that the king must not take many wives, because if he does, his heart will be led astray. And in that time frame, a lot of times what would happen, especially in the Orient, is that the kings would take on wives from other kingdoms so that way they could create alliances. And they would have these strong alliances. And God's like, I don't want you to trust in alliances. I want you to trust in me. The king must write the laws of God out and read them often. The king must not think he is better than the people he is serving. What great leadership principles. To remember who you are. To not get distracted. To remember your need for others. Your need for God. God set these standards in place not to hinder the king's ability to lead, but to help the king remember who he is serving. God is the one who appointed him over his people. He is the one who's in control. He is the one who's going to protect them. God didn't want his king to get distracted by success and fail to remember their need for him. And this is the thing that happened to David, is he had all this success. And then he forgot what God had told him, what it told the people through Moses, about what a king should do, who a king should be, who the king should rely on. He forgot. He had great success, but he had great failure. And a lot of his failure was in his polygamy. And we see the effects of polygamy in the people of God throughout the Bible. You see it in Abraham, in Ishmael. You see it with Jacob, with his sons. Joseph is hated by his brothers because his dad loved him, because he was from his loved wife. And Joseph ends up getting beat up, thrown into a cistern, sold into slavery. And you see the effects of this polygamy, and you see it in David's life. How two of his sons try to take over his kingdom. His one daughter is raped by another son. He had great success as a king, but he had not a lot of success as a father. And when you look at polygamy, and I was trying to, as I thought through this, I'm like, why was this allowed? And when you look at what God, when God created marriage, when God instituted marriage, he started it back at creation. At Genesis 2:24, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So when God instituted marriage, it was about a husband and a wife leaving their family, creating their own family, becoming one flesh. Well, in a polygamous relationship, you cannot be one flesh because you're one with many. And so it wasn't God's design for polygamy. And in the same way, we need to make sure that we're guarding our hearts and our actions, making sure that we are staying sexually pure, making sure that we are staying within God's design, both in marriage and outside of marriage. Because it will affect us. That sin will affect us. David took multiple wives, and with his great success, he had great failure. And he was successful in the social realm, but not in the family realm. He became distracted, because that's what the Bible was saying in Deuteronomy, that don't take on many wives because you will be distracted. What is distracting you from being who God desires you to be? What is distracting you from being who God is calling you to be? Are you handling abundance well? Are you handling failure well? All these standards of God that God set up for the king were to help them rely on God and not on themselves. Are you relying on God? Do you see your need for God? My son, Joel, is 3. And I've got 4 kids, and I've seen this with all 4, but especially with Joel. Joel, I'll brush his teeth every night. And he'll say, "Daddy, I do. I do." And he'll grab the toothbrush, and he wants to brush his own teeth. Or we'll read to him every night, and he'll say, "Daddy, I do." Well, he can't read, but he wants to read. You know, in fact, my oldest, when she was younger, she thought she would do a great job at cutting her own hair. I do this. Oops. How often do our kids want to do things that they don't know how to do, but yet they still want to do them? How often do we tell God, "Hey, I can do this. I don't need you." We get distracted by success, or we get distracted by failure, and we're like, "God, I'm going to do it on my own." What is distracting you from being who God has called you to be? We get distracted by our own independence, and we forget that the King of the universe is on our side, and the King of the universe wants to work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He wants us to submit to him and surrender to his ways. The reason he set up his ways is for our own good. It's because he's a loving father and he wants us to succeed. Now, when I say succeed, it doesn't look like what the culture says. Success is us growing and grace and knowledge of him. Success is us being who he calls us to be. And he set up his way so that we can succeed in following him. What is distracting you? Is your job distracting you? Is your pleasure distracting you? I talk about sports all the time. Sports can be a distraction for me. Is downtime a distraction for you? I mean, I'm here. I come home from work, and I deserve, after a long, hard day, I deserve to sit on my duff and watch TV. I deserve that, you know, because my wife didn't do anything all day. If you've met my kids, they're docile and quiet, and it's my house is peaceful. So my wife has a very easy job, and so when I come home, I want my downtime. I should be able to watch the game. I should be able to watch a movie or play video games. I deserve this. Is my downtime becoming a distraction to me, to where I am not able to be who God wants me to be as a leader, as a husband, as a father, as a son of God? What is distracting you? It's your garden. Is your relationships. Are your relationships distracting you? Is your spouse and your kids distracting you? And what I mean by this is a lot of times what will happen is we'll be so focused on the others in our family that we'll forget to cultivate our relationship with God. And so we take care of the needs of those around us, but then when we have downtime or we have the time away, we're like, okay, I need to spend time with God, and I've got nothing to give. What is distracting you? And it is a good thing to serve your family. It's a good thing for you to love on your family. But they can't become idols in your life so that they take over everything. We need to focus on God, because when we put God first, life goes best. When we put God first, everything else falls into place. And we need to make sure that we're cultivating our relationship with God, and He is more important than those at home. Now, the people at home are still important, but it starts with our love, relationship with God. What is distracting you? What is distracting you? David had great success, but he also had great failure. Because he forgot what God wanted him to do. He forgot the laws that God had put in place. He forgot how he commanded the king to live. And he became complacent. And that cost him a lot. What is distracting you? With great success can come great failure if we don't remember our need for God. Now, here's some interactive things. What I want to do is I want to ask you, what can we do to keep from being distracted? What are things that we can do as people to keep from being distracted from the culture, from this world, and from life? That's not a rhetorical question. It's an interactive question. And yes, you'll get a mic, so yes, this is a little freaky, but... Kernsey.
It's got to be a matter of making God a priority in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Priority number one.
Yeah.
Because if he's not, everything else is not going to fall in order.
Okay.
Thinking in the military terms, the chain of command.
Okay.
You follow the general because he knows what he's doing.
Okay.
We have to make God a priority and trust him that he's in care of our entire everything.
Yeah. What does it mean? What would it look like to make God the priority?
You wake up praising him.
Okay.
You lay your head on your pillow praising him. You thank him daily for what he's given you.
Okay.
You meditate on his word.
Okay.
His word says to write his word on your heart.
Yeah.
The only way you can do that is by studying it.
Okay. That's huge. That's one of the things when I thought through this that I thought of is just we have to be in the word. You know, God commanded the kings to write out the word of God and to meditate it and to remember it and to study it. And we live in such a culture where we can download podcasts, we can download sermons, we can listen to music, we can read more books than we have time for, we can do all the study groups that are out there. We live in a culture where it's not hard to study the word of God. It's a matter of taking the time to. And we have to get in a good rhythm. And for me, what I mean by that is we all connect with God in different ways. Some people are highly intellectual. They need to study theology. They need to dig into the nuts and bolts of Scripture and really parse it apart. And some people, they're not that. They need to sing. And they just need someone to teach them. Or whatever it may be. Some people connect with God through prayer journaling. They just have an unbelievable prayer life and they connect with God that way. And so we need to figure out what a good rhythm is for us. For me, when I'm in a good rhythm, I've got a prayer journal that I'll write in. And then I also have my Bible and my pencils and my straight edge. And I underline. Like, I cannot pay attention if I'm not underlining. And that's what I've been doing. And so that's, for me, a good rhythm, just spending time in prayer. There's times where I'll listen to music. But for each of us, Making sure that we're studying the Word of God and connecting with Him. What else? I'm going to go to Cheryl first. Ladies before gentlemen. Okay.
I would say accountability.
Okay.
Definitely. Did I steal that from you?
You're good. That's
what I'm doing. I'm so sorry.
Well, it must be important because both of you thought of it.
No, it's highly important for the accountability. I know in my life, just having those around me that keep me accountable to them.
Yeah.
And not just how are you doing, but are you in the Word?
Yep.
And what are you learning in the Word? And
yep.
How are you growing in the Word?
See, it's funny because when I was preparing the sermon, I got to this point and I just thought, I really need to ask people, but I'm like, it's really insecuring to ask you guys because you're not sure what the interaction is going to be. And so I'm like, So last night, Greg and I were talking and I thought, I'm going to do this. My second thing that I had written down was that we need to invest in others and allow others to invest in us. And so we need that accountability relationship. We need to invest in others because a lot of times when we get distracted, it's because we don't see our need for God. But when we invest in others, like, there's just a lot of, oh, Lord, help me, because I don't know what to say. Oh, Lord, help me, I need to work with this person. And so we start to cry out to God because we see our need for Him, because we're trying to intercede for other people. And so we need to invest in others. And we can do that in many ways. We can have mentoring relationships where we speak into someone's life. Or at Elam, there's so many ways to invest in others. You can get involved in children's ministries. You can be a teacher or a helper in children's ministry and serve and invest in others that way. In fact, this week, Nate spent most of the week trying to scramble to find children's workers for the nursery, for the toddlers, for pre-K. If you're not serving somewhere, please consider serving in children's ministries, investing in someone else, helping you recognize your need for God. Because when you walk into a room of a bunch of toddlers, you're like, oh, Lord, please help me. So you can serve in that way. And Nate and Cheryl over the years have had great helpers. But in this last several months, a lot of helpers have stepped out. A lot of teachers have stepped out because of just where they are in life. They're either moving or other reasons. And so there's just a lot of need right now in children's ministries. You could help out in student ministries. I have a lot of need for junior high leaders. And again, if you want to come to Jesus moment, help out with junior high because they will stretch you. We have young adult ministries. We have community groups. There's so many ways to get involved where you're like, well, I don't know how to serve. I don't know how to engage. And someone's like, well, there's plenty of already set up programs that are not programs in the sense that, okay, if we join this program, it'll be better. It's all about relationship. We have these programs not to have programs, but to create opportunities for relationships to happen. So we need to serve so we can speak into others' lives to see our need for God. But also what Cheryl just said is sometimes we can get so focused on service that we forget, wait, I need someone pouring into my life. And so I need someone who can show me where I have blinders on, where I'm not honoring God with my time, or I'm just too busy to really honor God. And so we need those accountability partners or mentors in our life to help us grow. And this isn't new. We've talked about this. So yes, serving others, but also inviting others in to be our eyes and ears to help us see the weak spots in our life. What else? What else can we do to help us not be distracted?
This should have been said first, but faith by works. So
yep.
If we separate, we just have all these works without faith, then we're dead.
Yeah.
And it becomes a religion. It's a duty.
Yep.
So I think the first step for all of us is by faith, receiving God's love for us.
Yep.
That's one of the hardest things that I have to do and that we as a church do, is receive God's forgiveness and receiving His love.
Yep.
And then out of that reception,
yep,
overflow,
yep,
the living waters come pouring out. So.
Yeah. Our sin distracts us. And if we have not put our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, our sin will distract us, and our sin does separate us from God. And so we need to surrender to God because we need Him. And we need to constantly remember the forgiveness that we have, because sometimes when we do mess up, we have to, I can't. No, there's forgiveness, there's grace, and I need to live within that grace and that forgiveness. I skipped Larry last time, so.
You guys may not know this about me.
But my wife and others who know me say I'm a little ADD, and I get easily distracted. I'm doing something, and oh, something shiny over
yeah.
there.
You know?
So, but something that I call, in addition to accountability, that I call, I'm going to call purpose-driven investment.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Yep.
And the reality is your heart follows along behind things that you can invest in.
Yeah.
At the simplest, most basic level for us, tithing is a key principle of that. So if you invest, if you're willing to do what the Lord says and invest 10% of your income in His ministry back to Him, not only is could huge things happen. You know, the average Christian, I think, tithes 3%.
3%.
And imagine if we were, and Rich Stern's President of World Vision has a wonderful talk right now on what they call Q-Talks, which basically says, this is what could happen if Christians were just to increase their tithing by 1%, or mm-hmm. essentially by 25%.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes through and lists all the things that could be done in the world that would demonstrate that Christ is alive and
yeah.
loves us and
yeah.
how it would be changed. So if, you know, beyond what we would happen in the church and for the world, if we were to truly do what we're being asked to do, our hearts follow along behind that. We often complain, oh, my heart's really not in it. What can I do to get my heart in it? Well, you're not investing if that's the yeah. case. You need to invest your time, your energy, your gifts, what the Lord has given you. Invest that, and then you yep. can, in a focused, purposeful way, you can start to make a difference.
It's the whole idea of when you get married, like you become one, and so you share everything, and you get emotionally everything invested in that person. And, you know, where we struggle is when we don't invest everything and we hold stuff away, and that's the same thing with God, is we need to invest all. Hey, I'm all in. I'm holding nothing back. And it's the whole idea, what if I believed Christ in me? Yeah, Dan.
This may be just kind of a tweaking comment, but when Cheryl was talking about accountability, what we see in David's life is all those wives dragged him away in different directions.
Yeah.
But what God intended, like you said, is for that wife,
mm-hmm.
that spouse, to be our partner, to be our completeness. And so when, you know, no one knows you better than your wife and maybe your kids. And when my wife says, yeah, that's something you should do, or no, that's something I shouldn't,
yeah,
I listen to her.
Yeah.
Because she's really wise and has good counsel, and she knows me.
Yeah.
Helps me keep my focus.
Yeah. And keeping focus is huge. One of the ones that I put, what I thought of is we need to rest. In our culture, we live in a culture of busyness. And a lot of times we get distracted by all that there is. I have a smartphone, I have the internet, I have cable TV, I've got two cars, I can go to the movies, I can do that. Like, we get distracted. And what would it look like if we actually turned off the TV, turned off our phone, turned off our computer, and just sat in silence? Just sat and prayed. Just sat and rested. And I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm talking about just resting in God. When I went to Africa, at a certain point, the sun's down, there's no electricity, there's nothing to do, and it's like 7 o'clock. Like, and as Americans, we don't know what to do with silence. We medicate a lot of times with busyness, and so we don't like who we are sometimes, and so we get so busy that I don't have to think about it anymore. What would it look like if we rested, turned things off? A couple weeks ago, Tamina and I were just sitting, just talking. The computer was off, the TV was off, we didn't have our phones with us, and we just sat and just talked. And she looked at me, she said, this just reminds me when we first got married. We didn't have cable, we had dial-up internet, so it wasn't worth surfing the net. And we just sat and talked. And part of that accountability is having good friends that we actually talk to. Like, what would it look like if we as a church got together and we knew each other? We didn't put on a face. Everything's great. We actually talked life. We need to rest. Part of resting is being in fellowship, not being distracted. Now, today is Senior Sunday, so I want to make sure to address the seniors before we have the senior slideshow. And the first thing I want to say to seniors is don't be distracted by the success that you just obtained. This is the start, not an end. And a lot of times in America, we talk about how college students are walking away from their faith. And I think that's because sometimes they rest on the success that they've just gained. Yes, I'm away from mom and dad. I get to be in college. This is awesome. I'm my own person. Great success can come great failure when you forget to remember where you came from and you forget your need for God. So don't rest on the success you just had. Two, don't be a stranger. Remember those who have walked with you. Your parents love you. They have walked with you. Your family loves you. They've walked with you. You've had youth leaders, children's leaders, pastors that have walked with you. Don't be a stranger. You're not alone. You may not be here, but you're not alone. In fact, one of the first things I tell students when they graduate is, when you go away to college, the first thing you do outside of meeting your roommate and getting your room set up is you find a faith community to walk with you. So don't be a stranger. And the third thing is, don't forget. You represent your family. You represent your church. You represent your Heavenly Father. Don't forget that. Too often we're independent. Hey, I'm my own person. No, you're not. You are the son of so-and-so. You are the daughter of so-and-so. You are a son of the Most High God. You are a daughter of the Most High God. And we need not forget who we represent. Seniors, extremely important. Don't be distracted by the success of your graduation. Don't be a stranger. And don't forget. David had great success, but he also had great failure because he forgot what God had said, or he failed to remember what God said in Deuteronomy. Are you handling success well? Are you surrendering to God? Are you living for Him? Are you putting Him first? Father, help us to put You first. Father, help us to study Your word, to remember it, to put it on our hearts. Father, help us to invest in others and see our need to invest in others and allow others in. Father, help us to rest in You, to sit in silence, to sit in prayer. Lord, we need friends to talk life with. Father, we need You most of all. In Your name I pray.